Well, thank you for your welcome. I am aware this morning we have communion, so I'm going to shape the message, hopefully to lead us up to communion. But the passage I would like to read to you is from 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2. The one thing I would warn you about is usually in the process of preparing the sermon, the last thing that happens is you then edit it down to fit the time allowed. Like I said, that's usually the last thing that happens, but don't worry, we'll be fine. If we pick it up in verse 1, it says, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the one to whom we belong, may we hear your voice this morning. May we know your presence, and may our hearts be warmed as we hear your word, that it would become alive to us, that we would be encouraged, renewed, corrected, ministered to, and even changed. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, which has opened our ears and our eyes and granted us the knowledge of your Son as we grow in our relationship with him. And we ask these things in his name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start with a question. It's funny, having gone to Baptist College, I spent 4 years learning how not to be a math teacher. And now I've gone back to math teaching, I'm having to remember. But I still want to start with a question. Oh, my question to you is, where do you belong? Where do you feel at home? Now, the picture when it comes up. Oh. Okay. It might seem like a simple question, but we all know that a home is more than just a house. A home is more than our possessions and our building and so on. A home is somewhere that we feel welcome. And for me, that sense of belonging is definitely part of it. And tied up with belonging is a sense of identity, a sense of being wanted. I thought it was quite amusing when I came in this morning and heard the bagpipes, and everyone's apologizing to me, so isn't it terrible we've got the bagpipes on this morning? Because oddly enough, we live in a part of the world where national identity is really important. We are defined as being Scottish, and if you're going to be Scottish, people will tell you what that means. If you're Scottish, you will use these words. If you're Scottish, you will live this way. If you're Scottish, it's not enough just to live here. I don't know if any of you have had the same experience as I have going over to Glasgow, where you ask for juice and they say, "Oh, in Scotland we call it ginger." And I feel like saying to them, "No, in Scotland we also call it juice." So that's a subtle way of doing it. Now, I know that we said, Ian was quite right, we can't compare ourselves to the persecuted church. We're not persecuted. But I think all of us at some point have felt like this. And all of us, it brings us to tears when we see it happening to our own children. That feeling of not quite fitting in, not quite belonging. Now, I don't want to stand here and presume that, if I was going to talk about racism, I'm sure all of you say, oh, no, we don't do that. But I know I'm in Peebles. Now, I've worked in Langham for over 10 years. My uncle was a parish priest in Hoyt for quite a few years as well. I know a little bit about the border mindset. Let me ask you a question. Because we're all sat here. I know nobody here is prejudiced. Nobody here would ever exclude anyone. Have you ever sat in a meeting about something that's really important to Peebles? And then someone stands up to speak and ask a question. The first thing you notice, their accent isn't a local accent. And then they talk and you realize they're not only not local, they've only just moved in. How quick is it before we think, should they be asking any questions at all? In fact, should they even be in the meeting? You know? Have they been here long enough to be part of this? There's something about being part of Peebles, which those of you that have been here for a number of years will know what that is. I've lived in enough places. One of the upsides and downsides of moving around is you get to experience different mindsets. One of the downsides is I know I've got used to moving to a lot of places and how long it can take to fit in. I've got cousins that live on the Isle of Lewis, and one of them married a woman from Glasgow, and 60 years later, she's still known as Mary from Glasgow. She's lived there since the 1950s, but she's still Mary from Glasgow. But there's nothing worse than someone moving in and not supporting your traditions and not helping you with what you do. There's a way that you become part of the community. There's a way you become part of the culture. But if you have a belief or hold on to something that doesn't quite ring true with where you are, we can be left to feel like this. And there's nothing worse than feeling like this in your own household. When your own family turn to you and say, oh, not you and your faith again, not you and your... And they want to celebrate Halloween, or they want to say this, and so why do you believe that? Nobody believes that anymore. Or they say, oh, your politics should be this, and your ethics should be this, and your moral... And you are thinking differently. And you've got relatives that have sense of humours and other things that you can no longer enjoy. So when the family gets together, and they're all having a good laugh, you sort of feel a bit out of kilter, because... Actually, they're joking about stuff that you don't find funny anymore, because your heart and your mind tells you something different. It's funny as we move around and look for homes. I always remember this. Now, with Tilly Kutri, which I know is where Ian came from, I was at Tilly for a few years as well. We went to Zambia. I was amazed at what I saw people living in. But sometimes the presence of God and the sense of a home were stronger in those places than in the richest mansions, which were cold and hollow and empty. It wasn't the building that made it a home. But if a home, if a sense of having somewhere to belong is so important, I did ask myself the next question is, well, where does God live? Where's God at home? Here? I then saw the picture on the wall, and should I be facetious and say, what about over here? See, Peter's writing to people that have been dispossessed in their own homes. These are people who, in coming to faith, are now being rejected by their very families. Not in the kind of persecuted way that they need to fear being stoned when they walk down the street, but some of them now can't do any business because nobody will trade with them. They can't worship the guild gods, they can't be part of this trade union, they can't be part of that, because doing so would mean worshipping a God that isn't Christ. And their own families say, well, if you can't celebrate these festivities with us, we want nothing to do with you. You're ruining it for the rest of us, because we all love this big party when we get together, and you're telling us we can't do it because you're worshipping this different God now. And one of the worst things about feeling isolated is occasionally you ask yourself, well, I have put my faith and my hope in Christ and in God, and at this moment in time, everyone's making me feel like I'm all on my own. Where is he? Where's the promise that God made to me that he would come? He might as well live in one of these big stone buildings, because I don't feel him here. Peter draws on the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go into it too much. But all the way through from the very first chapter of Genesis, where God creates a home for us to live in, to his promise to Abraham of a home of being his God and of a home. Then they go out into the wilderness. They're freed from Egypt. And the whole point of this is they want a home. They want a land, a place they can call their own. But the great thing is alongside this, you see God growing in his relationship with them. They build a tabernacle and God is now dwelling amongst them. But it's temporary. Everywhere the tabernacle goes, God goes. Then they move into their land and now it's permanent. And then they build this temple and God lives there. And they know where they can go to pray and seek God. Except for one group of people, the Levites. God's priests get told, I'm your inheritance. You're not getting any land. You will have no possessions. And sometimes I wonder, was that enough? But there's something that Peter does in this passage. And there's basically four things I would like to encourage you to think about. First of all, he tells these people who are being rejected, who are feeling at odds with the world around them, you are chosen. God wants you. He desires you, he loves you, he wants you. The very words we've heard this morning. And he says, he has chosen you to be a royal priesthood. But he's also used this strange phrase that you are living stones being built together to make a temple. Well, you don't get living stones. Stones, by definition, are dead. But we are living stones being built to be a temple. And these two things draw an image together. See, I don't know if any of you here have got those books on your shelves that are into the types of Christ. And you can get ones, they're nice big thick books, and you can look at every aspect of the tabernacle. How many hooks were on every curtain? What color was the curtain? How long was this? How many pegs were in the ground? And they manage to show you how every single one of those things tells us something different about God. And then they go to the temple and they do exactly the same thing. Everything told them something about God. And not just the Jewish temples, but our cathedrals. When you walked into a cathedral, you weren't going into a place with comfy chairs and good music we could join in with. That cathedral was built to tell you about God. It was big and it was tall because God was big. The music was strange because it wasn't for you to join in and sing along to. It was to take you out of the world you were in and into the presence of God. Hence the incense and other things. It wasn't designed for comfort. The nave of a church is called a nave for the same reason we have the navy. A church was an ark, particularly cathedrals. And the priest interceded on behalf of the people. So why are we being called living stones in a temple and a royal priesthood, as in the priesthood for the kings? Firstly, the temple is singular. Just as the temple reveals different aspects of God to the people who worship there. It is through us, not individually, but together, who God is revealing himself to each other in the world around us. By his Spirit in our lives, by his Spirit working through us, not as individual temples of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes you hear the world loves to individualize everything. Peter's bringing us together into that one thing, that one temple, but together, how we are together. How we are towards one another, how we are to those around us. And our prayers each day are that his Spirit, that his character, his nature would become dominant in the way we are, in how we speak to people, in how we do our jobs, in how we carry on. No one of us, of course, reveals all of the characteristics, but it tells us we are wanted. We have a purpose. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. But we're a royal priesthood. In a moment, we will celebrate communion. But as we lift the bread and the wine, there is no sacrifice being made. We're not asked to make a sacrifice on behalf of the world around us so that the world can become saved. Christ has made that sacrifice. But the priest's job was to intercede on the behalf of the people around them. They enabled everyone around them to come and worship God. They encouraged them in their relationship with God. They removed the barriers that stopped people from coming to God. The priest's role wasn't to live their lives in such a way that made themselves feel holier and better. It was to live their lives in such a way that enabled those around them to come to God. To live lives in such a way that those people could receive forgiveness. That were not scared to come forward. That could feel that actually there's something here that I can come to. And that, I would like to commend you a little, because when this building was designed, and I'm sure there's someone sat there thinking, oh, please, no, let's. But when that building was designed, you weren't thinking, let's make it look like a temple, let's make it look like a kirk. You're thinking, we need something that is welcoming to the people who come in. We need something that is encourages people to use it, that they feel that they can come and be part of what's going on, that it's a service to them. And it breaks down those very barriers that stop people from wanting to go into a church building. But it hopefully also breaks down the very barriers that stop people wanting to hear or find or learn about what we're about. A temple founded on Christ. In that sense, we're acting as priests. We are removing those barriers which are stopping people from coming and hearing the Lord, from coming to know him. And there's one other image that uses that of a holy nation. See, as I said at the start, we do live in a nation that likes to be very quite defined about what it means to be Scottish. It wasn't any different if you were Jewish or Greek. They were very, this is what a Greek man is like. This is what a Greek woman does. This is what a Jewish person is like. You couldn't deviate from that, not and retain your national identity. And Peter is saying, our identity is Christ. Our characteristics are Christ. Our nation is Christ. Our home is the church. This is the one place where we should feel most at home, is amongst each other. Because a home is where we feel welcome, but it's also the one place where we can be honest and be ourselves. There's a lot more I could say. But there's one thing I loved, and I must admit I never spotted it until someone pointed it out to me. When they built the tabernacle, I asked, where does God live? When they built the tabernacle, the Lord came down in a ball of fire, and there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They knew where his presence was. When they built the temple, the Lord came down in fire, in lightning, and filled the temple with cloud, with smoke, and with flames. And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord came down in fire and flame and filled us, his living church, his living temple. Can you move on to? As we come to communion, it was funny this morning, having shown you that first image of someone being excluded, I wanted something to match it. And I found this. And initially I thought, oh, it's not communion, I won't use it, it goes the wrong way. But can I ask those that are assisting at communion to come up? Because actually, have you never stopped to think that as we gather to celebrate that Christ's death and sacrifice for us, he asked us to remember it by gathering together to eat a meal? An act of fellowship. See, sometimes when we think, is God enough? And some people say, it's great knowing that God is there, but I need someone with flesh on. You are that person with flesh on. God did not call us into isolation. He called us into his family, into his church, into his being. And this is where we are. And so it is for this morning that as we come to communion, as we remember this free invitation, however, that was at a cost, that not only do we grow closer to Christ, by the act of celebration, we are drawn closer to each other. As we take communion, and you receive the bread, the tradition is that you receive the bread and you eat it for yourself. Because our relationship is with God. You've often heard, if I was the only person alive, Christ would have still come and died for me. That's true. But when we receive the cup, we hold on to it and we drink it together. Because he saved us as a body, as a nation, and as a priesthood.